Let's stand together as we read just a few verses from Judges chapter 13. Familiar story in Judges. Over and over again they sin, and over again God sends a deliverer and saves. This time it's Samson. I'm going to cover this material this morning a little differently than in previous Sundays because we have four chapters given to Samson. And his life is really a life of tragedy. It's a tale of tragedy. And I want to look at five wrong choices that Samson made on this Father's Day that caused his life to be a tragedy and to end tragically. And I believe God would have something to say to us as fathers, and especially to you young people this morning. I hope that you will listen, because these five choices face each and every one of us. We'll see where Samson went wrong. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 13, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines. Our first encounter with the Philistines that became such an enemy in the days of David and Solomon. And there was a certain man from Zorah at the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb." Notice this next phrase, rather interesting. "He shall begin." Won't finish it, but he'll begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So the woman came, told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or something of similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the tomb, the day of his death.'" Father, I thank you for this wonderful congregation. I look out here and I see so many friendly faces, people that love us and people whom we love. And Father, there are so many that we hardly know, and yet we sense their love, their compassion, their sense of oneness with us and the mission that you have called us to in this church. I pray that you will continue to enlarge the ministry here through all of your people. We all have a part, and we're all important. There's none of us here as members of the body of Christ that are insignificant. From the givers to the goers, the doers, the teachers, those who clean these facilities and keep them in good repair, all of them have their place in the body of Christ, and we're so grateful for each and every one of them. Father, we thank you for the way that you work in our lives. I confess at times it's painful, but you're so good and you're so faithful. And I want to just dwell on your faithfulness next week. Help us to see light in the midst of the darkness around us, to keep our eyes always upon you. Father, there are things going on in our congregation. We think of Scott George. We pray for healing. Pray for Bob and Terry. Minister to them and their family in a very special way. For AC and Marilyn, passing away of AC's mother, may this be a time of joy and not a time of sorrow. We just commit all of our loved ones to you. Thank you for those who've gone out as missionaries this summer. Thank you for the team that's returned this past week from Haiti and the safety upon them. Others who are going have left already. Some who are leaving today for Uganda. Others who will be leaving later on. May your divine providence protect and guide and just help them to accomplish the mission that you have for them. Speak to us now, I pray, in this moment in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the story about the man who was waiting at an intersection for a circus to pass by, and he saw a sign on one of the wagons that said Barney's Circus with 50 elephants. And so he very carefully counted the elephants as they were going through the intersection. Unfortunately, he miscounted and thought all 50 had passed, stepped on the accelerator, began to drive through the intersection, and hit the last elephant because of his miscount. Well, he thought it was no big deal until a week later he got a notice from the circus manager that he would have to pay $200,000. And so he called and he said, "Hey, what's up? I hit only one lousy elephant and you're charging me $200,000. The manager responded, "Well, it's true, you only hit one elephant, but you pulled the tail out of 49 other elephants." I know you're glad I'm at the tail end of that story. Samson didn't realize the consequences of his actions. Sometimes we think that one little decision isn't all that important. I say that for you young people this morning. You're at such a critical time of your lives. Some of you that are barely beginning your lives, 3, 4, 5 years of age, how you respond to your parents determines to a large degree where you're going to end up in life. I was thrilled to come over here Friday morning and circulate around and see all of the workers and listen to all the children, and then Friday night at the DVBS program, and Joanna Stark and Dorothy and Darlene and all of the support staff did such a wonderful job, and I couldn't help but be moved as I watched and listened to all of these young children performing. And I thought, what incredible potential is there in the body of Christ? We saw it on this little video clip. Potential of the younger generation. But there's a thought that comes to my mind, and the thought is this, that there can be lots of potential, but if your priorities do not measure up to your potential or your possibilities, then in the end you cancel out all that your priorities, all that your possibilities gave to you. And Samson was one of those rare individuals in Scripture who had incredible potential to bring ultimate deliverance to the nation of Israel, but he only began to bring deliverance. He never finished it. And the reason he never finished it is because he made some horrible choices in life, beginning from the time he was still under the umbrella of his parents' protection. He was a man who really had everything, but in the end he lost everything. In the beginning he had everything, but in the end he ended up with nothing. And as I sat there and thought about that with all of the children here on Friday night and all of those workers, I thought, how many of these children are going to end up like Samson? Incredibly privileged, but in the end, because of horrible priorities, missing out on God's best in their lives. Where did Samson go wrong? Where did he go wrong? And you notice there are 5 areas, choices, where Samson made mistakes that led to his tragic end. Number one, he despised his heritage. And I'm just going to summarize chapter 13. I encourage you, if you're not familiar with Samson, I assume that probably everyone here this morning knows something about Samson. There have been films that have been made on Samson. It's got everything that modern day films are made of. It's got sex, it's got violence, it's got deceit, intrigue, lying, all of these things are there in the life of Samson and those with whom he had relationships, the women in his life. But notice that Samson despised his heritage. You read through chapter 13 and you get this feeling that Manoah and his wife were extremely godly people. And the angel of the Lord had appeared to them. I believe, again, this is another pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the angel here that I've read about in these opening verses, when you get down to verse 18, the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" It's the same Hebrew word that we have there that is used by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 9 verses 6 and 7, where he says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, his name shall be called Wonderful, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God." The word wonderful, same word. So I believe it's Jesus Christ here that is appearing in a pre-incarnate form to Manoah and his wife because they were two godly people. Two godly people who were worthy of something more than the choices that Samson gave to them and the difficulties that Samson made for them in their lives. In fact, when you compare the life of Samson with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many similarities and also contrasts. It was an angel who appeared, or Jesus himself, who appeared in angelic form to Manoah and his wife to announce the birth of young Samson. It was an angel, Gabriel, who appeared to Joseph and Mary in Matthew chapter 1 and said that they would give birth to a child. And you remember how they were to call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. But Samson, on the other hand, in the announcement of his birth is that he will only begin to deliver his people. Ultimately, he would fail. There are other similarities and contrasts in the life of Samson. Samson was one who was to be dedicated from his birth as a Nazarite to the Lord God, and he was to belong to him, and his life was to be sacred. It was to be set apart. In the same way, Jesus Christ, his life from his birth would be set apart unto God. But when you look at the major contrast between the life of Samson and the life of Jesus, it can be epitomized in two prayers. Jesus prayed, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." Samson, on the other hand, prayed, "Not thy will, but mine be done." And there's a big difference. And that's reflected in all of these choices that Samson makes, is that he's not interested in really being God's man. He is a man who is undisciplined. He is a man who does not have control of his life. He is a man who is controlled by lust. And so the record here has it that he was involved with three different women before his life was over, and it was the last woman, Delilah, who ultimately did him in and brought him to the terrible downfall that he experienced. Now notice that Samson was to be a Nazarite, therefore his parents were also to abstain from certain things. And in Numbers chapter 6, and we will not go back there, but it's important to understand what happens here. In Numbers chapter 6, we have a record of what it takes to be a Nazarite. There was a Nazarite vow that would be taken, and there were three requirements for being a Nazarite. Number one was he was not to touch, drink, or use grapes in any form. And the reason for that, because in biblical times, grapes or the drinking of strong drink was often a symbol of joy. But for the Nazarite, his joy was to be found only in the Lord, not from the fruit of the earth. And so he was one who would draw his joy, his strength, from his relationship with God. And that would make him unique and different in his generation. Secondly, our Nazarite was not to cut his hair. He was to let it grow during the time of the vow. His hair would always be long. And so he would be recognized in that day when long hair was considered to be shameful to a man. He would be recognized immediately out in the street as one who had taken the Nazarite vow because of his long hair. Now, in our day, long hair often does not reflect submission, does it? I don't see any of you with real long hair today as men, but I know every now and then we have men with long hair who come in here, and that's not to reflect on them in any way. But in our day, long hair, usually the first thing we think about, especially the older generation, is here's a person who's in rebellion. But it was just the reverse in biblical times. If someone had taken the Nazarite vow and he had long hair, then we would look at that person, they'd say, here's a person who is in submission, and he is willing to wear the shame of long hair and bear that as long as he has the Nazarite vow. Now, for the Christian in our day, the cross is the symbol of shame. In fact, no verse of song captures it any better than the verse that we have in that wonderful old hymn, The Old Rugged Cross, where it says, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame, and I'll bear that old cross. I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. That as Christians, we bear the shame not of long hair, but the shame of the cross. And we bear it with great joy because we realize that it was at the cross that God redeemed us and gave us a hope and a future. And so we willingly bear the shame, the enigma, the stigma of the cross. long hair in that day was shameful. Reminds me of the story of the leader of a rock band who wore a hearing aid for 3 years. And then he discovered what he really needed was a haircut. Once he had a haircut, he was able to get rid of his hearing aid. His hearing came back. Third requirement for being a Nazarite was that he was not to go near a dead body. Now this is important for us to understand before we move into chapter 14. He understood that he was not to go anywhere near a dead body. He certainly was not to touch a dead body. This represented his purity, that he would keep himself pure and keep himself undefiled before the rest of the world. He would keep his body pure. And young people, I say to you today, in the midst of all of the pressures that are out there, the most important thing you can do at this point in your life is be under the umbrella of your parents and keep your body pure at all costs. Because when you defile your body, then you set in motion a chain of events that ultimately are not going to be good in your life. They're not going to bring about good consequences. The angel of the Lord here in verse 5 says he shall begin to deliver Israel. And as I mentioned, this would be somewhat prophetic. He would be like so many others in Scripture who would have a great beginning but would end rather poorly. In this case, it was rather pathetically. Now, you look at many of the great men and women of God in the Old Testament, some of the patriarchs, they began well. They didn't finish well. One of the great themes of my life the last few weeks in talking with different people is I want to finish well. I want to finish the race. I want to fight the fight until the end. I want to keep the faith. And you know, and I know, it's not easy in this day. But here was one, Samson, like Gideon, Saul, David, Solomon, and others. They had a great beginning. They were destined to greatness, but they stepped outside of the will of God at a critical time in their lives, and they lost some of the cutting edge in their ministry. The cutting edge that they had in the beginning. I see this all around me today. Young people who have been born into incredible advantage, like Samson, belonging to this godly man and his wife who had waited for years for a son, and God finally blesses them with a son. But they were men and women of faith, a man and woman of faith. And they had the right kind of a home for a man like Samson. By the way, his name in Hebrew, Shimshon, means little son. They gave him that name, little son. He would be a little son shining in the midst of a world of darkness. He had incredible potential. Blessed with wonderful privilege. But we get the feeling as we read through chapter 13 that Samson did not really appreciate the privileged position that he had, and so therefore he despised his heritage. That was his first choice where he went wrong. Second choice comes in chapter 14 where he defied his parents. Not only did he despise his background, didn't really consider it something of value. And we listened to some of these young men on the video clip this morning who were without fathers. Young people, you have a father, you have a godly father. You need to appreciate that godly father. And you need to listen to that godly father and let him guide you through all of the traps that are out there in your life. And believe me, there are plenty of them. But here's what Samson did. Notice in verse 14 of chapter 1, Samson went down to Timnah. Many of the commentaries bring that where that phrase out, down to Timnah. From that moment on, it was down in Samson's life. Not only geographically, but spiritually, Samson was on his way down. And he saw in a woman of Timnah, the daughters of the Philistines, which was the wrong crowd for him to be looking in for a wife. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I've seen a woman in Timnah, the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. He didn't ask them, Dad, Mom, do you think this would be a good choice for me to marry this Philistine woman? No, he says, you go and you get her for me as a wife. He is demanding this of his parents. Verse 3, then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all of my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. In other words, he'd already fallen in lust with her. He was captivated by her look. She pleased him well. He saw her as a looker. He was taken by her looks. I challenge you young people, don't always just determine your life's partner by how they look. When I first met Connie at the age of 16, I realized that she was, in my book, a looker. And I wanted to look a little further in her direction, which I did. But I found out that she was more than a looker, that she had a lot of depth there, and she had godly parents. The very things that I was looking for in a life's mate. Don't just stop with finding someone that's a looker. That's not going to make a good wife. Good looks don't make a good marriage, and a baby doesn't make a marriage. You can say a lot of other things about what it takes to make a marriage, but I know that those are not the things that make a marriage. What makes a marriage is that two people are compatible, and I believe the most important quality is that they are compatible spiritually. And Samson was not willing to abide by that. He went down against the reasoning of his parents and the pleading of his parents, and he wanted this woman. He fell in lust with this woman, and eventually it's this lust that became uncontrolled in Samson's life that brought about his tragic downfall in the end. Now, when you look at verse 4, but his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord. You say, well, Steve, now wait a minute. Everything you just said, this was God's doing. And that God was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. I believe that Samson's decision here was overruled by God for God's own purpose and glory. But God was able to take the sin of Samson and the disobedience and the defying of his own parents and somehow bring about good from it. And God can. And that's a great source of encouragement to me in my own life. Whenever sin has taken place, to understand that God is able to overrule that sin and ultimately bring good out of it. But that doesn't mean we go and sin. There's still going to be consequences of that sin. And God was going to use it to instigate some kind of a problem here against the Philistines that would ultimately bring about deliverance, but it really wasn't what I believe God would have had in mind had Samson not been set on doing what he was doing. The next step in Samson's downward spiral is seen in the following verses. He defiled his own body down in verse 5 of chapter 14. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring up against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Now there's another mistake, young people, that children often make, teenagers often make, as we begin to hide things from our parents. And the reason we hide things is because we're involved in things that we don't want them to know about. We've done something we don't want them to know about. And I can't help but think that it might have been different for Samson even at this point in his life had he brought his dad and mom into the loop and told them immediately what he did, what he had done. Dad and mom, I couldn't help it. This lion came against me. I ended up tearing this lion to pieces. I don't think Samson, by the way, had any, he wasn't what we would call a modern day Arnold Schwarzenegger or a Hercules or Charles Atlas. There was nothing, I believe, exceptional about Samson's body. If so, then they wouldn't have been trying to figure out where the secret of his strength was. They'd immediately seen that this guy's an Arnold Schwarzenegger and that's where his power is. No, they had no way of explaining where his power was. His power was because of the Spirit of God in him. But the reason the Spirit of God was so strong in him was because he had kept the Nazarite vow and he allowed his hair to grow long. And in that hair was the secret of his strength. Once that was sheared, the Spirit of God would leave him. Now what happens is a consequence because he doesn't tell his dad and mom. Look in verse 7. He went down and talked with the woman. She pleased Samson well. And after some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. So he took some of it in his hands. He went along eating it. And when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them. He even brought them into his sin, unbeknownst to them. And they also ate, but he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Twice here we have a recorded. He did not tell his parents. Maybe things would have been different with Samson had his parents known at this point in his life. You say, but I can't tell my parents what I've done. I can't tell my parents where I've been. I can't tell my parents some of my activities I've been involved in. The longer you take, the harder it's going to get, and the worse are going to be the consequences. It's like a skin cancer. You've got to remove that skin cancer before it gets too rooted in your life, in your body, and rooted out. And Samson wasn't willing to bear the pain and perhaps the embarrassment of what he had done at this point for reasons that are not explained. He did not allow his parents to know about it, and this caused further sin. You say, this whole thing is so strange to me that he found honey in the carcass of a lion. Why would he eat it? I was sharing yesterday at Leo and Emma's 50th wedding celebration some of my favorite memories, and I remember one memory. Was going to Luby's with Leo and Emma and eating with them one Sunday dinner. Leo is a pathologist, by the way, which helps you to understand this. And I said, I think probably Leo Galindo, Dr. Leo, did more to lower my cholesterol level than any other person. And I said, what happened was we were sitting there eating, and I loved Luby's liver and onions. And I'm sitting there, every time we go to Luby's, just about, I have liver and onions. And I'm about halfway through this delicious plate of liver and onions. And all at once, Leo looks up at me and says, you know, I used to eat liver and onions until I did my first cadaver. And he said, I could never eat liver and onions after that. And I got to be honest about it, liver and onions didn't even look good to me anymore. And we look at this and we say, man, that doesn't look appetizing to me. I'm taking honey out of a dead carcass of a lion. Well, this carcass, it was all dried out. The vultures had already eaten all of it. There was nothing there but a skull, and in that skull, all dried out in the heat of the hot sun of Israel, the bees ended up getting in there, and they produced honey in there. But still, as attractive as that honey was, it was forbidden by the Nazirite law. He was not to touch the body, the carcass of a dead animal. It would taint him. He would violate the Nazirite commandment. But that didn't seem to even occur to the mind of Samson. He just went merrily on his own way. So we see him defiling his own body. He ends up getting involved with this beauty from Timnah. And he gives riddles. You know the story here, so I won't go into the details of it. But the riddles here are to some of the Philistines. Down in verse 14. He said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet. Obviously, he's referring to the lion here. The eater was the one who, usually the lion is known as the eater. He came, out of him came something to eat, which is unusual here for that kind of an animal. And out of the strong came something sweet. And for 3 days, they could not explain the riddle, these Philistines. 30 garments, changes of garments were on this bet. And if Samson won, he got 30 changes of garments. If Samson lost, then each of these 30 men would get a change of garments. So there was a lot weighing on it. And Samson's wife wept on him. Notice verse 16. You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, and you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, I have not explained to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you? And she continued to weep. I don't know how you guys are, but the one thing I don't want to see is my wife crying. And this went on for 7 days. 7 days of crying. And especially if I'm the reason for her crying. If it's beyond my control, then that's something else. But if I'm the reason for her crying, and that hadn't happened very often, I want to deal with that. And so finally, Samson breaks down. He was with the wrong woman to begin with, and he's beginning to toy a little bit with sin, and so finally he breaks down and tells her the riddle. And then notice, when the riddle is cleared up here, in verse 18 at the end, he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. I don't know how that's translated in your Bible, but that's probably not a very nice way to refer to your wife as a heifer. But it's probably better than old cow. If you had not plowed with my old cow, that would have been even more of a put down, but it was ridicule. It was ridicule because a heifer was one who had not yet been trained, put to the plow. They were stubborn. They were free-spirited. And that's how he's ridiculing his wife from Timnah at this point. And Samson is beginning to find here now that it's much easier to get yourself into something than to get out of something. He's just going deeper and deeper and deeper into his problem. Now notice the fourth point. The fourth wrong choice that Samson made here is he disregarded God's warning. I'm not going to take the time to develop this point, only to show that that Samson here now, at the time of the wheat harvest, in verse 1, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. That probably wouldn't be too exciting to you women if your husband came home after being away for a time and presented you with a young goat. You'd be looking for jewelry or something else. But in that day, a young goat was something of value. And frequently, in Old Testament times, when a man would want sexual intimacy with his wife, he would bring her a gift, a living gift, something that would be useful. And so he brought her this young goat, but he discovers that she has been given to another because her father justifies this on the basis that he didn't think Samson was coming back. And so he gave his wife to another man because it was evidently one of those marriage relationships where the woman, the bride, continued to live in the home of her parents and her husband would just visit occasionally because of the type of life that Samson was living at this point. But what I want you to notice is we get clear down to verse 14. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh straw bone of a donkey, took it out his hand, and killed 1,000 men with it. And so they called the name of the place Ramoth Lehi, meaning heaps upon heaps, or a height of jawbones. Samson had incredible power, and I believe that he was so fixed on doing it his way, he was bent on living his life. And you get the feeling, even to this point, that it's with Samson, whatever makes me feel good, that's what I'm going to do. It really doesn't matter what's right. If it makes me feel good, then I'm going to do it. And I believe some of us here today are caught up in that. If it makes me feel good, because that's the philosophy of this world, I'm going to do it. And I just hope the consequences aren't too great for me. But the consequences are great. That brings us to our last point here. By the way, where we see this is in verse 18. He became very thirsty after this mighty victory, cried out to the Lord and said, "You've given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. Now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" You see, what God was doing was he was saying, "Samson, this incredible power that you have is totally dependent upon me. If I give you no more water, you're not going to have the strength you have. Samson, don't you see that you are who you are because I am who I am? Don't you see that what you've been able to do with your life to this point, the incredible power and the privileges that are there, it's not of you, it's of me. And in one moment, I can just wipe you out by not giving you the water that you need to be sustained in this climate. Don't you understand that?" And so Samson cries out, but it's a very hollow prayer. It's a very self-centered prayer. He says, "Now are you going to let me die of thirst and fall into the hand of the Philistines?" And so God split the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. God is seeking to get Samson to alter his course and realize that he's dependent totally upon him, as each one of us are here this morning. That brings me to my fifth point, final point. He deliberately played and toyed with sin. I think probably of all the points, this is the one that I would want to leave you with this morning. He toyed with sin. He saw how far he could go. You read through chapter 16 and his dalliance with Delilah. They confirm his great physical strength, but at times his great weakness for women. And he gets involved with a prostitute from Gaza in the opening verses of chapter 16 and in verses 1 through 3. And then his sexual escapades are not over because you get down to verse 4. It happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Again, he lusted after this woman. She evidently was another looker, a beautiful woman. And you know the story here well, and how she now is in it totally for the money. She may have found Samson attractive, but she's really in it for the money. She wants money out of this deal, much the same way that one of the recent sportscasters was trapped, as you know, in a hotel room, sold out by a woman who was interested in the money. That's not to justify what he did by any means, but this was all part of what's happening here. And notice three times Samson tells her, he lies to her, he's toying with her, and each time he's getting closer to the truth of revealing what the secret of his great power is. Look in verse 7. Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings not yet dried, then I shall become weak like any other man." They tried that, didn't work. It wasn't the secret of his power. Now you get down to verse 11. "So he said to her, 'If they bind me securely with new ropes, that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So they tried that. The Philistines came, but Samson immediately comes. His strength is there, and he snaps all of those ropes. And so you get down to verse 13. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies." And he'd been lying. Lying only leads you into further lying and deception. Once you start down that road of lying, there is no return unless you recognize immediately where it is going to take you. So, but he is getting closer to the truth. Look down in verse 13, third time. If you weave the seven locks of my head. Now he's getting real close to truth, isn't he? Ahead. Then that's the secret. That's the secret. So she wove it tightly with a batten of loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you," but that wasn't the secret. Until finally in verse 17, he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, "No razor shall ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak." And you know the rest of the story. He falls asleep. She has one of the Philistines come in. They shave his head. And then one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible is down in the middle of the end of verse 20. He arose as at other times, and he said, "I shall shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. How many of us this morning are in a position in our lives spiritually where we do not know that the Lord has departed from us? Oh, there's a sense in which he will never depart from us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. But because we have stepped outside of the will of God, the power has gone out of our lives. Because we have defiled our bodies in adultery, fornication, or some other area of sin. We no longer have the cutting edge in our lives, in our marriages, our relationships. Or because as young people we've stepped outside of God's will, we're no longer listening to our parents. We have defied our parents. We have despised the upbringing in which God has blessed us and put us. And for that reason, there's no longer any spiritual power in your life. Well, you know the rest of the story. His hair grows. He gets one final shot at the Philistines. And he ends up killing more Philistines at his death than he had killed in all of his life. The sad saga of Samson. Consumed by his own lusts. Unwilling to listen to godly counsel, unwilling to listen to God. Just pursued his own course, brought about his end. In his book, A View from the Sioux, Gary Richmond, who's a former zookeeper, tells about how raccoons go through a glandular change at about 24 months after which they attack their owners. And there was a little gal, a friend of his by the name of Julia, who listened as he talked about raccoons and the glandular changes they go through that cause them to turn against their owners. 24 months. And her little raccoon was named Bandit. And she said, "You know, that's not going to happen with Bandit. Bandit will be different with me because the relationship I have with him is so close. I know that there's no way that Bandit would ever hurt me." And 3 months later, Julia had to have major plastic surgery reconstruction on her face after an unexpected attack by her pet raccoon. Because you see, a 30-pound raccoon is equal to a 100-pound dog in a fight. Messed her face up. All because she was unwilling to listen to counsel. And that was Samson. Every critical point, he could have been stopped. He could have been stopped here. He could have been stopped at point two, point three, point four. But no, he pursued it all the way to the end until in the end it brought him a tragic death. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. Where are you in these stages, these questions? Some of you young people, you teenagers this morning, you're giving your parents a difficult time. You're not listening to your parents. There's something out of sync with your parents. You're at odds with your parents. That's one of the first signs that you're outside of the will of God. If your parents are godly people, and you find that your relationship with your parents is strained right now, the chances are it's not your parents, it's you. And the best thing you can do is go back to Dad and Mom and say, "Dad and Mom, I have stepped outside of God's will. I see the ultimate outcome of where I'm going with this may be the very thing that Samson experienced, tragic end. I don't want that in my life. For some of us here this morning, maybe we have no relationship with Jesus Christ. He is not the Lord in my life. There's no strength there. There's no power that comes that's present in my life. There's no victory over sin. There's no spiritual hunger there for the Word of God. And God's saying something to you this morning. You need to come. You need to talk with someone. We'll be here at the end of this service. We'd love to have you come so that we can talk with you. Father, your name is so wonderful and you are so glorious, and I believe that you've been lifted up here this morning. We know that you hate sin, but you love the sinner. You hate sin because you know the consequences, the ultimate outcome of that sin and where it takes us. And I pray that you'll just turn us around this morning, young parents, young fathers, mothers. Help them to see their responsibility to be men and women of God first and to bring their children up in that same kind of an atmosphere. Bathe them in the love and the strength of your word, the love that you have for them. God, you're so good, and we love you, and we give you praise. We give you thanks. We adore you. In Jesus' name, amen.